Now, that's an interesting study. Why don't we take a look at it? Because when we leave this passage, we're going to go to Revelation 13, and we're going to see these same animal symbols, but they're no longer separate and diverse, but they're all connected in a great conglomerate of nations. And by the way, we have a great conglomerate of nations today. It's called the United Nations. It's funny. Zechariah talks about the Battle of Armageddon, and he says all the nations of the earth have come up against Jerusalem. Do you know that there has never been a time in all of history that all the nations of the earth could ever do anything together? Because there never was any type of organization or structure that represented all the nations of the earth. But today, as you're living and breathing, the United Nations represents all the nations of the earth. So some of these prophecies, for the very first time in all of history, because Israel is in the land, because Jerusalem is Jewish today, because these nations are connected together in a way that Zechariah could say, all the nations of the earth have come up against Jerusalem. You're living in a time that is unique in all the time that man has been on the earth. Well, let's look at these nations. Is there a nation, going back to chapter 7, verse 4, is there a nation today whose animal symbol is a lion? There is. The animal symbol for Great Britain or England is a lion. So that nation is in place today, and it's a major player in world affairs. But let's look at this lion that Daniel saw. He said this lion had eagle's wings. But while he was watching, the eagle's wings were plucked out of the lion, and then they stood on their feet, and they became like a man, and to them was given the heart of a man. Now, is there a nation that has come out of the nation that is the lion, which is Great Britain? Is there a nation that has come out of Great Britain that has the animal symbol of an eagle? What's the animal symbol of the United States of America? It's the eagle. And where did we come from? Great Britain. And Daniel saw this from 500 years before Jesus Christ. And then it says those wings were set upon their feet and they became as a man. Can you in your mind's eye see that next most common symbol of America on those little signs from World War II? A little man with a top hat and a long white beard pointing his finger saying, Uncle Sam wants you. And we call him Uncle Sam today. Sometimes when you're talking about your taxes or you're talking about the federal government, you call him Uncle Sam. Well, that came from the era in before and around World War II. But those are two primary symbols of the United
States, America,
and talk about how bad we are and how that we are the source of all. And everyone said amen. Well, yesterday we looked at Isaiah chapter 11, verses 11 and 12, and in that we see that God promised from the time of Isaiah, which was the 7th century B.C., that he was going to scatter and regather Israel twice. Now, that's a pretty incredible thing when you consider that no nation under God's heaven today has been scattered and regathered. No people have ever gone into captivity like this one time and returned again to recover their own society and culture and language and economy and all the things that make up a culture. No nation has ever done that, but Israel has done it twice. And God, like a great home run hitter, has pointed to the left field fence and said, this is where I'm going to put it. And there's not a thing in the world you can do to stop it. One of the beautiful things about prophecy is that God gives you context for your faith. And in prophecy, he shows you things that are impossible, and he brings them to pass so that you can stand on the other side of it, seeing the fulfillment of the Word of God, and know that the Word of God is true. Once that is accomplished, then you need to begin to look for yourself, your own experience, and the expectations of God in his word regarding you. The prophecy shows you and teaches you that the word of God is true. God gives you a context for your faith by prophecy. And so in chapter 11, verses 10, 11, and 12, the Lord declares through Isaiah, he's going to regather Israel the second time. Now, God had spoken through Moses as far away as Deuteronomy that if the people didn't obey his word, that he would scatter them all over the earth. Well, he did that in the Assyrian and Babylonian captivities of the time of Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel. And then they languished in Babylon for 70 years and then returned to the land under Ezra, Nehemiah, and Zerubbabel. They rebuilt the city, rebuilt the temple, and they rebuilt what Jesus would walk into during the time of Herod the Great. So what we see in the scripture is history before it ever happens. You can take out a history book and you can read along with the book of Daniel, for example. And Daniel's interpretation of the vision of Nebuchadnezzar is that Daniel will be a great golden kingdom. After that would be Media Persia. After that would be Grecia. And after that, a great iron kingdom that we understand was the Roman Empire. Well, it's amazing to open up the Bible and open up a history book, a secular history book, right alongside it, because it literally takes place just exactly as God said it would happen. Chapter 21 in the book of Luke is pretty much the same exact passage as Matthew chapter 24. And in this passage, both in Luke and in Matthew, Jesus is answering some questions that his disciples ask. They're walking through Jerusalem and they're admiring the buildings and they're admiring everything that is obvious in the streets of Jerusalem and the temple and all of the architecture and the materials that are used. And they're wondering and they're amazed. And Jesus tells them, not one stone is going to be left on another. This entire city is going to be totally destroyed. And so they want to know about that, and they begin to ask him about the events around the destruction of Jerusalem, about the coming of the Lord, and about the end of time. Well, those three questions are answered. Those three questions create the context for Matthew 24 and for Luke 21. And you get a lot of end time prophecy in both of these chapters. But I want you to focus on one particular passage today, and that would be a corollary to Isaiah chapter 11, verses 10, 11, and 12. And that would be Luke 21 and verse 24. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Now, Jesus gives you a time stamp of prophecy there. He speaks concerning Jerusalem. They're going to be destroyed. They're going to be murdered. And truly, in 70 AD, Titus came in, 40 years after the Christ, Titus comes in and totally annihilates Jerusalem. The only thing left standing of the temple complex is the present-day Wailing Wall, the thing that is known as the Wailing Wall there on Temple Mount in Jerusalem. And it is a remnant of that temple complex from the time of Herod the Great. It is an extension of what was laid in place by Zerubbabel in the time of Ezra and Nehemiah. And so the Jews go there to pray. Christians go there to pray. And it's an incredible thing to touch those stones that were there during the time of the Old Testament prophets and during the time of Jesus Christ. But Jesus says they're going to fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations. Now, this represents a prophecy from Jesus about the second diaspora, or the second scattering into all the world. The first scattering took place in the time of the Babylonian captivity. And when Nehemiah and Ezra and that crowd came back, the Jews had been literally scattered all over the Mediterranean basin at that time. And there's where you get the beginning of the synagogues and the feature that is so prominent at the time of Jesus Christ, where all over the world, anywhere Paul would travel or Jesus would travel, in any of the little towns, there would be a synagogue, a little mini temple temple, a little place where they could get together and read the scrolls and talk about the things of God and teach their children. And so the synagogue system comes up and begins around the time of Ezra and Nehemiah. And that's the first scattering back in those days. But now Jesus is foretelling the second scattering. Remember, Isaiah said, I'm going to scatter them twice. I'm going to gather them twice from the four corners of the earth. And here Jesus said they're going to be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem will be trodden down or controlled by Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Well, Jerusalem was controlled by the Romans at the time of Jesus. After the fall of the Roman Empire, you get a long succession of people that are in control of the Middle East, the Ottoman Turks, and then around the time of the Second World War and during the 1900s, the British were in charge of that area. But ultimately, in 1948, the Jews come back to the land. And so wherever you draw that timeline, it's an interesting discussion. They come back in 1948. They expand in 1967 and take the old city and take the Golan Heights and the Gaza Strip, the West Bank. And in 1974, they take all of Jerusalem. In 1982, they make Jerusalem the capital. They move the capital from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem in 1982. So somewhere along the line there, this prophecy kicks in. But the feature that is most prominent here is until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. The time of the Gentiles is the biblical discussion of the church age. The church age is the time of the Gentiles because it's the time when Gentiles are allowed to come into the kingdom of God. And all of us, just about everybody that's listening to this broadcast, and almost everybody that's that makes up the population of Birmingham, we have a Jewish community here, but for the most part, we are Gentiles. And we all thank God that God tore the veil and allowed the Gentiles to come into his church. It was a happy day for us. But the time of the Gentiles is the biblical label for this that we know as the church age. And so when Jerusalem is controlled by Gentiles, it's going to be controlled by Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. What does that mean? Well, that means that when Jerusalem is no longer controlled of Gentiles, that the time of the Gentiles is over. Well, hello, Jerusalem is Jewish today. And what that means for you is that the church age has come to an end. That we are down at the end. You mean it's already over? No. No, I just mean we're down at the end. It has, the church age could not end 500 years ago. It could not have ended 80 years ago. But now the church age, which is this dispensation that we live in, this dispensation can now come to an end because Israel is back in the land. Jerusalem is no longer controlled by Gentiles, and the time of the Gentiles has almost finished. Now, it's very interesting when you hold up the timeline of the Word of God against the creative days and you find 7 days of creation, the last being a day of rest. When you hold up the days of the history of the earth now, we've come nearly 6,000 years, 4,000 years unto Christ, and here we are in 2009. We've come nearly 6,000 years, depending on whose calendar you use. It's interesting because the man was made, the man Adam was made on the sixth day, and here in the sixth dispensation we have the second man Adam, and the day of rest was the seventh day of creation, and the seventh dispensation, the dispensation we're about to enter into, is 1,000 years of peace and rest on the earth. We know it as the millennial. This is where we are on the timeline of God right now. We're almost over. If you believe that there's going to be an angel that sounds a trumpet, I want you to know that the trumpet is in the angel's hand right now. He says, when you see these things come to pass, no, it's just like the fig tree. that shoots forth her blooms, her buds at the time of summer. You know summer is nigh. So when you see these things come to pass, look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. So Jerusalem is absolutely the cornerstone of biblical prophecy. Israel is the trigger, and the coming back of Israel, the coming back of the Jews to Jerusalem, and now we have a dynamic prophetic situation where all of these things that you read in the book of Daniel and in the book of Revelation, all of these things are about to take place on the earth. And it's a very, very exciting time. It's a wonderful time. And you shouldn't be afraid when you read the book of Revelation or the book of Daniel. It shouldn't be a cause for fear for you because the Word of God promises that where sin does abound, grace does much more abound. And in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. And if the wedding at Cana is any indication, God saves the best for last. And I really do believe the most wonderful day to live in the kingdom of God is going to be this day that we're living in right now. So don't let it be a subject of fear. If you're afraid, it may be that you're not quite settled as to your status in God. So you need to be very, very sure that you are ready and ready to meet God, and that your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. You accomplish that by repenting of your sins, being baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of your sins, and being filled with the Holy Ghost. And you'll know that you've received the Holy Ghost because you'll begin to speak in other tongues as the Spirit of God gives you the utterance. So, but for those of you who know that you know and your name's written on the Lamb's Book of Life, this is an exciting time. This is going to be a wonderful time. Now, what we're going to do is we're going to take an overview of prophecy, and we're going to look at things that are pertinent to prophecy and to us and our experience. And remember, the prophecy is of force and value after it comes to pass. So there's a lot of speculation about prophecy, but there's a lot of prophecy that's already there. It's already in the bag. You can lay your hands on it, and you can see it for what it is, and know that that the Lord is about to come back to this earth and establish the millennial rule. Now, there are many generalized prophecies about the end time, wars and rumors of wars. But there have always been wars and rumors of wars. Something that you might find interesting, Luke 21:26, men's hearts failing them for fear of things coming on the face of the earth. But that's something that's, there's been terrible and fearful times, throughout the history of mankind. Poverty and famine and pestilence. But there's always been some of that. But I tell you what you can look for. As we move toward the end time, all of these generalized things, wars and rumors of wars and men's hearts failing for fear of things to come and poverty and famine and pestilence, you can look for these things to be building at a crescendo. You can look for them to be building to levels that perhaps we've never seen before. And things that used to happen in cycles, perhaps in one continent, then again in another continent, they're going to begin to happen in close proximity all over the world. Now, something that I found interesting, if you remember back around the Christmas season a few years ago, when the great tsunami struck along the coasts of India and Indonesia and all along Southeast Asia, and some 200,000 people lost their lives, and just an unbelievable destruction of property and wealth there. Fox News came out and interviewed a lot of pastors, and they happened to come by our church and they interviewed me. And what they wanted to know was, is there a biblical connection between this tsunami? And I said, well, absolutely. And this won't be the last one. And I gave them Luke chapter 21, verse 25. And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations. Let me tell you what you're going to see. And you can tell your family, and you can tell your children, and you can tell people at work. You can tell them, watch now and be ready. There are going to be signs in the sun and in the moon. And don't wait till it happens to tell them. Tell them now, because you'll look like a genius when this happens. And besides that, they'll know that you know something they don't know, and they'll come to ask you about how to live for God. There's going to be signs in the sun. Don't lose your mind. That's going to happen. There's going to be signs in the moon, in the stars, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and waves, plural, roaring. Now listen, there are great waves like in Hawaii or along the coast of Australia. There are gigantic waves regularly. The waves roar all over the earth all the time. And there are rogue waves 100 feet tall in some storms. But if the Bible mentions waves roaring, then this is going to be a completely different kind of wave. This is going to be something that is going to be newsworthy or something that'll make headlines or cause nations to have distress and to be in perplexity. And that's exactly what that tsunami was. And there are going to be more of those. The reason for that tsunami was caused by a shift of plating underneath the ocean surface. That was an earthquake that changed the topography of the floor of the sea and sent out shock waves and created waves that were enormous and came inland for just an unbelievable distance and depth. Now, the reason you know there are going to be more is because the Bible tells you waves, plural. So when somebody talks to you about the tsunami, you tell them there are going to be more of those. There are going to be more of those. And earthquakes are going to increase. You can look. When the scripture says that the earthquakes and the signs are like the travail of a woman, then you need to know that there are things about the travail of a woman that are very, very common, or that we can draw from. He says this is the beginning of distress, or this is the beginning of the tribulation. And he gives you those signs like increased earthquakes. Well, what are the signs of birth? What are the signs of birth pains? If earthquakes and those signs are going to be like the birth pains of a woman, what are those conditions about the birth of a child that he's drawing from there? Well, what's the first question the doctor asks when you call him and you tell him you're having birth pains? Well, that's right. He wants to know how close the pains are together, how far they are apart. Why? Because the closer you get to the arrival of the baby or the main event, the more of those pains, the closer they'll be together, and the more severe they'll be. So Jesus said that these signs are like the beginnings of sorrows. The phrase beginnings of sorrows is the phrase they use for the birth pain of a woman. And so what you can do now, you can look and you can see that in recorded history, there has never been a time like modern times for earthquake activity. Earthquake activity has spiked. They are more numerous and they are more intense than any time in all of recorded history. Right now. Now that's interesting because the Bible said it, Jesus said it from 2,000 years ago, but it's also interesting because with that earthquake activity, you're also going to have tsunami activity. Every time now where you have a major earthquake event out in an ocean area, they're always looking for tsunamis. Like we have civil defense sirens here for tornadoes all along the west coast of the United States and along those areas now with India and Thailand and Indonesia. They're putting into place those tsunami sirens because they have learned an invaluable lesson. They lost 200,000 people. But those things are going to happen more and more as we draw close to the coming of the Lord. Now, the alignment of nations is very interesting for us right now. If you would care to look at Ezekiel chapter 37, Ezekiel 37 is the Valley of Dry Bones. And the Valley of Dry Bones is that origin for that old song about the hip bone connected to the, and all those bones coming together. Well, that was Israel coming back together. And it was God prophesying through Ezekiel that I'm going to bring Israel back together in the last days. Well, here we are because Israel's back together right now. Chapter 38 in Ezekiel has to do with the battle of Gog and Magog, which will ultimately be the battle of Armageddon. And it is very, very interesting there because the nations that are called in to that time of battle are nations that are alive in the earth today. Gog and Magog have to do with the prince of a place called Meshech and Tubal. And Magog is a people that ancient peoples knew as the Syriacs. They're north of the Caspian Sea, and they're in the area of the Caucasus Mountains, or in that area that we know today as Russia. And so Gog and Magog that we see in Ezekiel 38 that's our friends, the Russians. And the Russians are going to come down with who? Verse 5 says Persia. Well, who is that? Ancient Persia ruled the world after Babylon, and they were overthrown by Alexander the Great. But who is ancient Persia today? Well, ancient Babylon is Iraq. Ancient Persia is Iran. Guess who's building the nuclear facilities in Iran? It's Russia. Guess who's giving them surface-to-air missiles to defeat Israel's bomber squadrons when they come to blow up their nuclear facilities? Well, it's Russia. Russia was in bed with Iraq before the first and second Gulf War, and now Russia is in bed with Iran. And it's amazing because you're looking at a 2,700-year-old scripture that tells you that those nations will be together. Not only will they be together, but they'll come down to make war against Israel. Well, what's the disposition of Russia and Israel right now? Well, they're not friends. Russia has always been an ally of the Arab nations. Russia supported Egypt and Syria and Jordan and Libya during the time of the 1967, the Six-Day War. And in 1974, it was Russian tanks and Russian MiGs and Russian armaments that the Arabs used to try to throw Israel into the sea. And the United States has always been the friend of Israel. That's a good thing. And Israel has always been fighting with our fighter bombers and our tanks and our armaments. So those little battles that are taking place in the Middle East are really battles between Israel and the Arabs, but it's also battles between the United States and Russia. Surrogate armies, if you would. So Russia then is the friend and the supporter of Iraq, and the friend and the supporter of Iran. Guess who's coming down to Israel in Ezekiel 38? Well, it's Russia and Iran. And along with them, Ethiopia, who is also friends with Russia, and Libya. You remember Muammar Gaddafi duck there, and all the Libyan drama in the 80s, in the 90s. Well, Libya is kind of taking a back seat to these other nations now, but they're still a staging area for Russia. And Gomer is Germany, and Togarma is Turkey. And all of those nations are positioned right now to be friendly to Russia and to be enemy to Israel. Now, what's really interesting is as they come down, as you read this 38th chapter of Ezekiel, they're going to come down like dust, like a dust storm upon Israel. But the Bible says God is going to rise up against them and war against them. This is the battle of Armageddon. Now, we're going to do Armageddon here in a few lessons, and so I'll save the passages on Armageddon here for a moment. But only one in six of the soldiers that come down against against Israel are going to survive to tell the tale. In chapter 39, God says, I'm going to kill five out of every six that you send down there. It's going to take 7 months to bury the dead in Ezekiel chapter 39. And so it's going to be a total and an absolute disaster for those nations that come against Israel. I really believe, and I'm going to show you this in a few lessons from now, that this is the battle of Armageddon. This is the battle that will take place at the same time, roughly the same prophetic area when the rapture happens, the coming of the Lord, taking away of the false prophet and the Antichrist, and the casting of Satan into hell for 1,000 years. And so we see there, this will be the event or the catalyst for the dawning of what we know as the millennial reign, which is at the same time the end of the church age. So that's where we are. These nations are already in alignment. That they exist today, after 2,700 years, that they're even in the earth today, is a miraculous thing. But that they exist, have power, and that they have ambitions against Israel today, that is extremely interesting to us all. And the president of Iran, Ahmadinejad, has in the last several years proclaimed that they need to destroy Israel off the face of the earth. Not only Israel, but also the United States of America. And Iran is now in possession of enough fissile material, enough nuclear material to build a nuclear weapon. They also have high-speed delivery systems, and so they're ready. They're ready for a war in the Middle East. But it's not going to turn out like they think, because God is going to come on the scene. We have a caller. Good afternoon.
How you doing?
I am well. How are you?
I'm fine. I hear you preaching. I hear it every day.
Good.
The rapture
is
going to take place in between all this.
Well, what I'm giving you right now, I'm giving you some generalized prophecies. The events around Gog and Magog, that's probably the Battle of Armageddon.
Uh-huh.
So that is when the Lord returns, and when the Lord returns is when the church leaves. The day of the Lord, the coming of the Lord, the rapture of the church is the same event. I'm going to show you that as we go. There are a lot of people that will tell you that the church is leaving before all the trouble, but there are a lot of dead Christians throughout history that would tell you the trouble's already been here. All the original apostles were crucified or martyred in some way. So they would be a little bit amused, I think, to hear that God's not going to let his bride stay here with trouble, because the church has always known trouble. So the rapture takes place at the end of the 7 years of Jacob's trouble, or the end of the tribulation period.
This is going to be before Christ's return, right?
Well, it's all the same event.
Oh, really?
Christ's return, the day of the Lord, the great and terrible day of the Lord, the battle of Armageddon, the rapture, that's all one major event. And I'll be able to show you that in the coming lessons as we stitch it all together. We'll do a separate study on the Battle of Armageddon. We'll do a separate study on the rapture. And what I'm going to do, I'm going to show you that he's coming at the last trump. And Paul says we're leaving at the last trump. So I'm going to tie those together for you as we go.
So the tribulation is not going to last that long. Is that what you're saying?
Well, it's a 7-year period. But the worst part of it's going to be the last 3.5 years. The scripture is very plain about that. There's a real distinction between the first 3.5 and the last 3.5 years. The Bible breaks it down into the number of days.
Yeah, but people are going to be forced. They're going to try to force people to take the mark.
Yeah, or they're going to cut your head off. And I'm going to show you where the church is getting its head cut off in the tribulation.
Okay.
Revelation 20 and 4. He says, I saw thrones and they that sat upon them. And I saw the souls of those that were beheaded, and here's the criteria, for the witness of Jesus, for the word of God, because they wouldn't take the mark, and they wouldn't worship the beast. Now, who is that? Well, it's not sinners, and it's not the Jews, and it's the church.
The church.
Yeah. So the church is going to be alive and well and causing trouble in the time of the Antichrist.
Okay.
Matter of fact, there are two phrases that show you that the church is being persecuted by the Antichrist. It says power was given him to make war against the saints. And that's not Israel. Israel doesn't get it. They don't accept Christ. They don't receive him until he returns. And
I understand all
Zechariah
that.
Chapter
12. I just wondered where that tribulation period is going to come in between what you were talking about.
We may be at the door today. Isn't that wonderful?
Yeah, great.
Hey, Lord bless you. Good to hear from you.
Thank you.
Bye-bye. Well, praise God. You got to get on the winning side of this. You can't have an old depressed, fearful attitude about it. It's coming whether you're ready or not. The prospect is to be ready. Hey, the second half of your home Bible study is brought to you by Underwood Motors. Anthony Underwood's been selling quality pre-owned vehicles in Birmingham since 1976, and they've got everything. They've got anything you need, Fords or Nissans or Mercedes or Lexus, and if they don't have it, they can get it. They're very skilled at acquiring exactly what you have need of. They have cars that are just like new cars. They just don't have new car prices. And so their prayer request, let me direct you to newlifeupc.com, and we have a prayer request forum there, and you can sign on, and our whole church family that logs on to that will take you up in prayer and be in prayer for you. So if you have a prayer request, touch base with newlifeupc.com, and at that website you'll find a prayer forum, and we'll be happy to pray with you there. All right. Well, so Ezekiel, from almost 3,000 years out, gives us the roster for the nations that are going to be coming down against Israel. And it's an amazing thing that Israel can, that Ezekiel can give that to you. But see, God lives outside of time. And God sees the end from the beginning. And so he tells you what he sees. And so when you get there on the timeline, you say, ah, there is a God in the heavens that reveals secrets. And that's more or less what Daniel told to King Nebuchadnezzar. If you would study the second chapter of the book of Daniel, you would see that Daniel's book of prophecy prophesies Babylon, Media Persia, Greece, and Rome. And in later chapters, he names Media Persia and Greece. Matter of fact, you can take a history book and lay it out alongside your Bible, and the Word of God in prophecy tells you exactly what that history book is going to tell you, with the difference that God tells you before it happens, and the historian tells you after it happens. It's extremely interesting when you're looking at the book of Daniel. Daniel gives you, just like Ezekiel gives you, kingdoms or nations that are in power today from 2,700 years ago, Daniel also gives you nations that are in power at the end time. In chapter 7, of the book of Daniel, Daniel gives us a listing of animal figures that are representative of kingdoms. This is very interesting to us because when we get to the book of Revelation, the composite beast, that is the Antichrist system there, is made up of the same animal figures that Daniel sees in Daniel chapter 7. Let's take a look at them and let's see how the Bible from 500 years before Jesus gives us the animal figures for the kingdoms that are going to be in place at the time of the coming of the Lord. Now, Daniel in chapter 7, verse 2 says, I had a night vision, and I saw four great beasts, verse 3, come up out of the sea. And they were diverse. They were separate. They were different from one another. Verse 4, the first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. And I watched, the wings were plucked up, and it was lifted up from the earth. The wings were lifted up from the earth and made to stand on their feet as a man. And a man's heart was given to it. And behold, another like a bear, and it was raised up on one side. In verse 6, another like a leopard, and it had four wings of a fowl, and it had four heads, and dominion was given to it. So you have a lion with eagle's wings. You have a big bear. You have a leopard that has four heads on it. And then in verse 7, an exceedingly dreadful and terrible beast. And he doesn't name this one, but this is going to be the Antichrist system. And in verse 8, there's a prominent man. When you see a horn in the imagery of Daniel, throughout Daniel's imageries, heads are kingdoms, horns are rulers, like a king or like a man. And the Antichrist is spoken of in this passage as a little horn that speaks great things. Well, this is important because you have these nations, and they're there at the time of the Antichrist. And you have in verse 9, I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit. So this visual of nations that Daniel has is going to be in existence right down to the time that Jesus Christ is enthroned. Now, this is interesting. If we are in the last days, and I think if you took a survey in Birmingham, you would find a lot of people would tell you, we are in the last days. Now, they would vary as to how far into the last days we are or how close we are to the coming of the Lord. But I think everybody has kind of a feeling that there's something going on in the spirit. And I'll tell you, you're going to get more and more of that feeling as we go. And the closer we get, the less feeling it's going to be and the more fact it's going to be. But let me show you something very interesting. If these animal symbol nations in chapter 7 of Daniel are there at the end time, and if we are at the end time today, then these nations would be in place today.